of y'all start running into church on Sunday morning like they're excited to go to children's church, then I'd get super excited. We're going to continue today in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to pick up the second portion of that chapter. We did the introduction to it last week and the first few verses. I'm actually going to pick up a couple of verses at the tail end of this. But what we're going to talk about today is, where are you going? And I'm not just talking about, are you going to heaven? That's not. But where are you going in your life with what's happening and with what choices you're making? Where are you going? And lest they wonder up here, I am going to ask them. I told them last Sunday night, I was going to ask them a question. I may not do it right here in front of everybody, though, and spare you a little bit. Just a little. Where are you going? So we're going to pick up two verses from Galatians chapter 4 that we did last week, and start from there because it's such a great lead-in. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And because you're sons, notice that plural word, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit out of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, singular, but a son, singular. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Let's pray over the Word. God, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that it holds meaning and life for us today. Not just many years ago, not just hundreds of years ago, not thousands of years ago, but right now, pertinent to our lives, pertinent to what we're going through, and God, the choices that we make today on where we're going. And so God, I pray that you'll help us see that. Let your Word do what your Word does. God, help me stay out of the way of that. And I just pray and believe these things in the name of your Son and our strong Savior, Jesus Christ. And church together said, amen. Amen. Paul makes this message personal. That's why I was pointing out to you as we were going through that there was some plurality and then there were some singular statements. First, in verse 6, he's making this broad statement about, he says, you know, you've been made sons. And so that's like talking to everybody here. But then I like that immediately Paul changes, and instead of saying, hey, it's all about that we've been made sons, but he brings it down very personal, and he says, but you are no longer a slave, but you're now a son. It's one thing, you know, that's what I did to these teenagers Sunday night. You know, it's one thing when we're talking in general, you know, and we're having a discussion overall, and then when you stop and you have a direct conversation with people, you know, then it brings it home. It makes it something where it's very specific to you. And most people don't really like that in church, per se. You know, they don't get real excited about the idea that, you know, whoever's up speaking is all of a sudden going to call out somebody's name and ask them something. And that's not what I'm going to do. So don't anybody get nervous and go, hey, I'm finding the nearest exit as fast as possible. Doesn't happen that way here. But I am going to talk to y'all later about the question I asked y'all Sunday night. But Paul makes it very personal. Why? Because the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is not because of this church. It's not because of any church. It's not because of any body believer. It's not because of any minister. It's not because of any denomination. It's none of those things. The relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is personal. It's between you and God. And you don't get it because of any of us. You don't keep it because of any of us. None of those things. It's all about you and God having that personal relationship. So Paul brought that home, and he moves from this grand discussion to saying, hey, but you can insert your name there. You are no longer a slave, but you've been made an adopted son. And because you're a son, then you become an heir. But he also went personal because he had to address a very personal issue next, because Now he gets on the one-on-one and says, this is the NIV version, the Nathan Inverted version, okay? He basically says, all right, look, so I've just clarified that you have become a son. You've been adopted in. So if you got set free, because remember the beginning of chapter 4 is where he's talking about how the law was your teacher. You were put under the direction of a teacher. And he says, you weren't even considered as a son in that Greek society up until the time that the father of the household said, all right, he's ready now. And so you would take direction from a slave in the house. And so remember last week we said then essentially you were a slave of a slave. Although you were, by birth you were an heir, you were still under control and direction of someone else in the household that obeyed your father. So he says, but you've been released from that. You've been released from that law. You've been brought under grace. And as a result of that, you've been set free. You've been made free. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And so now he comes back and he says, but there's a problem that's happening. And the problem is that you're choosing after the cell door has been thrown open, after the bars have been torn down that held you, you're choosing to go back into bondage again. You're going back into the things, and they were weak. And I like this term. It's not too many times that you're going to hear somebody talk about something being beggarly, okay? I mean, we're not even going to do a show of hands on, you know, when was the last time out of church that you and your buddies were having a conversation or you and your lady friends and y'all were, if you're ladies now, not if you were men and had a lady friend. And you're having a conversation and somebody goes, you know what, I'm telling you, that was just beggarly. I mean, you know, it's just not one of those words that shows up too much in normal conversation. But the idea was that it was of need, that it was wanting, it didn't have. And it says, so you're putting yourself not under the bondage of things that were great provision and that gave great things into your life, but in fact, you're putting yourself in bondage back to things that were beggarly, that did not have in and of themselves. But yet you are submitting yourself to that and putting yourself in bondage. He uses a statement, though, also. He says that you've known God, but then he kind of corrects it, and he says, or rather, you've been known by God. Sometimes we miss this stuff. We'll just blow right past some of this stuff in a scripture because we're so anxious to move on to what else he said. He actually gives two descriptions there in that statement of perspectives about salvation. We think we know God. He says, you've known God now, as if you have discovered Him. And he says, or rather, you have become known by God. See, us thinking that we know God, that's our human mentality of we still kind of exalt ourselves a little bit, maybe a lot. And so we'd be, I've come to know God. And Paul says, well, but really, rather what it is God knows you. It didn't originate with us. Salvation didn't come from us. Salvation didn't come from our efforts. It comes from God reaching to us. It comes from God so loving the world that He gives His only begotten Son, that He reaches down to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes that little moment just to give us this little quick nugget about understanding salvation. Paul's astonished, though, that people are so willing to go back into bondage that have been set free. But surprisingly, I think here's the issue. We have sayings. Sometimes we don't even think about things that we say and old sayings that we've heard maybe our whole lives. So have you ever heard somebody say this saying? Well, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. That's what I've heard people, when they're going to change jobs or something like that, they go, I don't know, because I don't know those people. I don't know that job. You know, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. See, there's a mentality that gets in us. You ever been around somebody that complained about their job all the time? Yes. Maybe it's you. Yeah. You know? That's what I told a guy that worked for me one time. I said, man, if you are so unhappy, please go somewhere else. I mean, I'll help you. You know, because if you're not happy, nobody around you's happy. Go somewhere and be happy. You know, I mean, I love you and I love your work, but man, you are so unhappy. Go somewhere and be happy so we can be happy. Everybody's happy. That's a win-win. But see, sometimes what you'll see is you'll see somebody, all they do is complain, 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 complain. You ask them, well, how come you don't change jobs then? Well, I don't know. They'll complain. They'll complain about something that's going on in their life. It's almost like somebody walking around with a rock in their shoe saying, man, my foot is hurting. Why? There's a rock in my shoe. Why don't you do something about it? Well, I'd have to stop and untie my shoe. You know, God help them. You know? So they'll just continue hurting. Well, see, that's what Paul knew was happening with these folks. He says, wait a minute, you finally got set free. You finally got delivered from all this stuff that's been happening in your life. You finally have become adopted in by Jesus Christ. Why is it that you're turning around and you're going right back to the things that you used to complain about? You couldn't keep the law in perfection. You couldn't do all this stuff. And now I've finally set you free. Jesus has finally set you free. And what are you doing? He says, you rejoiced, you were in church, you raised your hands, you were, you know, maybe, you know, you were struggling, maybe you raised one hand. You know, and you were, oh, I've been set free, you know, man, this is great, and it's 2 or 3 months down the road, and you're back over here trying to keep the law again. But, see, it's easy for us in this concept, because we look and we go, oh, yeah, I'm okay with not keeping the law. I'm all right with not worrying about. I had somebody try to tell me this stuff this week. By the way, you ever get in any religious discussion with somebody currently, you know, one of the things that usually comes out is, well, y'all don't keep the law anymore. I bet you eat shellfish. I love that one. That one's the best one. I bet you eat shellfish and I bet you wear clothing that has mixed fibers in it. I'm going, yeah, and I do it at the same time, dog. I make sure that's how it happens for me. I make sure I'm wearing something that's blended, and then I go have that shrimp cocktail all over it. And they're like, oh, see, y'all aren't keeping the law. And I'm going, that's right, because all I got to do is go read Galatians, where I got set free from the law. Galatians tells me I've been released. I've been set free. You know, you got to understand the difference between the law that was in place and what we're learning right now. This is why Paul spent so much time on it. Because I can get on a chat board right now. I can get on Facebook. I saw it on ESPN the other day. How about that? All sports fans, the rest of y'all can just hang on for a minute. Arian Foster plays for the Texans. Plays NFL. He's come out, you know, says, hey, I don't believe in anything. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe in any of this stuff. Now me, because it's just my mind, I'll read the chat board stuff about that. Because if somebody comes out with something that big in religion, I'm going to read it, you know. And I'm just reading this stuff that people are saying. And the shellfish thing came up. It did. I mean, it actually took about 20 posts before shellfish came up. And that was slow, because normally it's a lot faster. But shellfish and some of that stuff came up. And I'm just reading this stuff, and I'm thinking, my goodness, still today, there are people that have enough knowledge about the Bible to understand that the Bible used to say something about shellfish and mixed fibers in clothing and couldn't take but so many steps and don't cook on Sunday, and all the ladies are going, yes, can we go under that in the law? Hallelujah. It just meant you had to cook double on Saturday. That's what they did. But they're going, no, turn that down. But that, and there are people that still today, see, I can excuse the folks that were in the New Testament because Paul hadn't written these letters yet. He writes the letters to address the church at Galatia because they're struggling with this problem. Now, we go read the New Testament and we're going, how can these people not believe this stuff? Well, because the letter got written to them because they were struggling with it. So why are we still struggling with it? But we get comfortable. People that complain about their job, but they're comfortable with their job because they know their job. At least they know the people. They know everybody that's around them. So they'll tell you how bad it is, but then they're going to stay there because they know it and they're comfortable. We say we want to be set free from some of our sins, but then we're comfortable in them. We'd have to change our lifestyle. We might have to stop going some places. We might have to actually go have some honest conversations with some people and say, hey, man, I want to be friends with you, but I can't hang out with you and we're doing this stuff. Yeah, but you've been doing it. Hey, I understand. Man, I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm not trying to, but I'm telling you that God's working on my heart and I can't do that stuff. We go, man. But then people start thinking, yeah, but I kind of like it. But it's got you in bondage. You spend your money on it. You spend your time on it. A lot of us are spending our health on it. And Jesus says, I want to set you free. And we go, well, that's great. Can you set me free from all these other things? But I still like doing this one. I'd like to hang on to that. We say we want to be free. The bondage of the law had a lot of issues. One of the issues for the bondage of the law was that it was weak. We already know, we've learned so much going through Galatians that the law could not justify. It could not energize us for service. It couldn't even energize you to follow itself. That's the amazing contrast. One of the contrasts about Jesus versus the law. The law could do nothing but condemn you. The law could only say, here's what's right, you didn't do it. Jesus can come along and say, hey, let's see, I am going to come and pay the price for salvation, but then I'm going to leave, because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit can't come. And when He comes, you'll be my witnesses, because you will be endued with power. Wow. The law says, I can't do anything to help you follow me. Jesus says, I will give you someone to help you follow me. That was your moment to go, ooh, yeah, oh, that was good. It's all right. It's okay. I'm still eyeballing y'all. So the question of the day is this. We like this idea of talking about the Bible when it comes to, well, see, they were trying to go back under the law, and I'm not trying to go under the law, but what things in your life do you find yourself continuing to go back to that God's trying to set you free from? Not just things of the law. I heard a guy say in church one time, and it just kind of bugged me. He said, you know, people have their pet sins. I was like, what? Yeah, I mean, you know, I see some of y'all posting pictures of y'all cats and stuff. Now, if your cat falls off the bed, or if it falls off, I'm sorry if you're a cat lover, but if your cat like falls off the dresser, or if somebody scares a cat and it jumps like 3 feet in the air or something, post it. I'm all about watching it. You know, I won't see anybody's cat or dog get hurt now. Don't. But I mean, that stuff, I will sit there and watch that stuff. You know, somebody's dog, you know, anybody seen the little pug that he's trying to reach the tennis ball that's up on the sofa? And he almost has it. You're feeling for him. He just almost has it. And, oh, it slips off the paw and goes to the back. And you can just see the look on his little face. Yeah. I got short legs. That's a pet. Man, if you got a sin that you're over videoing and going, oh, look how cute my little sin is. And you're patting it on the head, and you're feeding it, and getting it some water. Man, David at one point, David actually did the scary thing. David went to God, and he said, search me, and see if there's any unclean thing in me. Wow. When you go ask God, who sees all, who is all-knowing, and you say, God, search me and see if there's any unclean in me. And if there is, then I want you to purify it out of me. I mean, look, the honest truth is, you already know. You and I already know if there's something that's in our life. The reality is other people don't know. That's why all of a sudden you'll hear something in somebody's life and people go, what? They go, yeah, apparently this has been going on for like 15 years and nobody knew. What, somebody knew? You knew. If you're the person doing it, you knew. It's not about, can you fool somebody else? Because you're certainly not fooling God. So why? What are the things that we keep finding ourselves going back to? And why? Why do we keep doing that? And you go, I don't know that I'm just pursuing anything. Well, what's the thing in your life that you struggle with? Because I know we all. Look, if you're going to tell me you don't have anything in your life that God's having to work on, then I'm going to pray for you with a line. I mean, we're just going to go ahead and that's what we're going. Because I know I do. I know that none of us are perfect, so we all have things that we are trying to let God work on in our lives. Or that we should be allowing God to work on in our lives. And so we've got to start asking ourselves some hard questions. Not, well, why does this keep happening to me? Well, why does this occur? No, I have to ask myself then why do I keep doing this? Angie made me really happy this morning because she walked in and she said, have you lost some weight? I was like, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I was like, somebody noticed. Yes, thank you, Lord. Hey, you know why? I mean, I'm always very honest and upfront with y'all. Man, I'm getting tired of eating that apple for breakfast and that apple at lunch. I mean, that's what I get a little bit of peanut butter, you know, and I try to eat decent for dinner. And, oh, man, Michelle's had a cake and a thing in there for like a week, and I'm just like, I rebuke you. Not Michelle, I rebuke the cake. Because I walk in the kitchen and I hear it. It's in a container, so it's muffled. But I hear it. I hear its voice.
Come to me.
I'm like, no. Why? Because I had to finally start, you know, stop and ask myself, well, why do I do this? I'm not really hungry. Why am I eating? All right, so confession time. So I've confessed mine. Let's go around the room. No. It's like, who wants to volunteer first? We've got to be honest with ourselves and start looking. And just like Paul was really telling this church, why? Why are you trying to go back to these beggarly and these weak things? Well, then we've got to ask ourselves, God, why is it? Why is it that I keep going back to this thing? So here's a question along those lines. Have you ever traded away something of value in order to get something that was flashy and trendy only to find out that it was cheap? Look at people like, yes. Look, I'll be honest with you. When that thought dropped into my head, I had a flashback. I had a flashback to elementary school. I did. Because, and I know that Stephen and I have been on the same, because, and Wendy, because we were all, you know, at some point we were all at Welburn. And so, you remember, if you got there early enough in the morning, I'm sure y'all schools probably had this too, you know, you could go to the little bookstore thing. And it had, you know, and you had to wait in line. And then, but 50 cents would buy you a lot. Maybe that's just because we're already starting to get old enough that we're telling the 50-cent stories, you know. Or, well, it'd probably sound more hip if I said, you know, 50 cent. 50. Okay, that was bad. But you could go stand in line, and so you could buy like a pencil, and normally it wasn't like the yellow pencil. You get the pencil that had like some characters on it, you know, or if you were a girl, it had like some little flowers or something. Sparkly, yeah, and you could buy some erasers, and you could get the little grip things that would go on your pencil. I always thought those were cool, never could afford them. And but man, you know, if somebody left a pencil laying somewhere, he's on that. And but then they'd have like some little toy stuff too. And like if you got around Halloween or something, they'd have like the little plastic ring that had the spider on it and junk, you know. And I, you know, and like if I was short on pencils or something and my dad like gave me 25 cents, said, hey, you know, you can go to the bookstore today, get some pencils. And you are standing there and you're going, pencils or a spider ring? Pencils and I have no pencil. Or a spider ring. No, spider ring. You know, so you can't take the spider ring home, all right? You know, but all day, and y'all know how it was. Y'all remember, because you'd be like, you know, you was trying to, you put your hand out on your desk and stuff, or if you couldn't get one, and one of your friends had, and they were doing all that, you know, just, you know, see my spider ring, and you're like, man. And then if it broke, remember, if it broke and they went and threw it away, you went and got it out of the trash can, because if you could get a teacher to give you some clear tape, you could, okay, maybe y'all didn't do some of the stuff I did. It was little, man, you know, you just want. But I was giving up a pencil that was useful, that had purpose in my life, that would help me accomplish things, but I wanted that spider ring, or you wanted that whatever it was. It was something that was really useless. Or if you ever got kids and they're sitting around and they got toys and stuff, and they'll trade for something, and you just sit up, if you're a good parent, you just let them learn. And they'll be like trading something good. Now, if they start trading an iPad or something, you got to draw a line. You got, hey, no, two cookies for an iPad is not good. I don't care that, because they're a big cookie. It doesn't matter. But you let them learn. And so they trade something away. Well, we thought we learned, right? We thought we learned. Because then we get adults, and you have men that want to go have an affair because there's something flashy instead of something that's constant, instead of something that is committed, instead of something that is purposeful in their life. But hey, this looks flashy in the moment. Oh, see, it got quiet now. We trade away things of value in order to get something that's flashy and trendy, or something that was cheap. Paul's speaking to these folks in this church, and he says, hey, you're trading away freedom for bondage. Why? Well, it's not new. It's not anything new in the Scripture. Genesis 25. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. This is New Living Translation, in case anybody's going, that does not sound King James. So give me some of that red stew. And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. You learned another trivia item there. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Now remember, in Jewish culture, the firstborn child, they were the one that received all really the privileges and the rights and all this stuff. It's not that nobody else got anything, but did not get as much, did not have as much. They received a special blessing even because they were the firstborn. That's why that when you study the concept of firstborn throughout the Scriptures, it's why it's so important. It's teaching a concept about the rights and privileges that come to the one who is firstborn. Look, I'm dying of starvation. How many of y'all's kids ever said that? I'm about to die. They had two snacks about 45 minutes ago. They ate a double cheeseburger and whatever else, and I'm dying. Hey, these were grown adults, man, and they were doing the same thing. I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. So what good is my birthright to me now? Jacob said, hey, first, you got to swear that your birthright's mine. You can read between the lines. Esau, fine. You can have it. Just give me some stew. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Here's another old saying for you. A lot of people just don't like to use this one because it hits home too much. Don't make permanent decisions over temporary situations. Sometimes that's what happens when we let ourselves be pulled back into sin and back into things that we know God has set us free from. I know I constantly, I almost always fall back as a default on, I don't know why, on using adultery as one of the things that is a sin that people get pulled into. I think it's because it's become so prevalent. It's become prevalent in the church. That's why, by the way, don't ever be offended. If I'm in here alone and you're a lady and you get here and come in, don't be offended when I go outside. Don't be offended if I won't stay in the building with you, even if other people are on their way here. Don't be offended if I sneak out or if I just walk out, because I'm not going to be in a situation where anyone can ever accuse of something. Not me nor you. Don't be offended if at some point as your pastor, if I tell you, hey, I think you, brother, I'm a little concerned. I think you're a little too familiar with some people. Hey, maybe you shouldn't be riding in the car alone with somebody else's wife, even though y'all are going to the same place or whatever. Or, hey, look, you need to, don't let your good be evil spoken of, the Word says. You know why? Because part of this is that in the moment, people will make a decision that really has a permanent impact over a temporary desire. But it doesn't matter whether that's adultery, doesn't matter whether that's alcohol, doesn't matter whether that is saying the wrong thing, watching the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, being involved in the wrong thing. In the moment of emotion, if we are not prepared, we will trade away something of value. You'll trade your reputation away. Well, maybe nobody's going to find out. The Bible says that the things that you do in secret will end up being shouted from the rooftops. There's many a minister in these massive organizations that thought nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever find out that I'm over here going to these hotels and meeting women. Nobody will ever find out that we're off in another country and that I get caught with another man's wife that's in another ministry. Nobody thinks. But then we from the outside look and go, how on earth did you think that wasn't going to get found out? Because in the moment, people will trade away, not even realizing, will trade away something of great value. But the freedom that you have been given in Jesus Christ to be set free from sin is the greatest gift that you could have ever been given. To be brought from death to life, to be brought from darkness into light, to be brought from bondage into freedom. But if we trade that away in the moment for something that is so temporary and so fleeting. Esau did that. His birthright for a bowl of stew. And every time that I ever read that story, I have to stop myself to not be a hypocrite. Because I want to have that reaction right there. For a bowl of stew! And then I go, but I could ruin my reputation because I decided I just had to say something to somebody. I just had to mouth off because I'd had enough of it. How's it really any different than a bowl of stew if that was going to be the... How close do we come to trading off things of great value instead of just criticizing these guys? What did Esau then, what happened next? See, it wasn't just that he traded off the birthright right now. Later, we see this a couple of chapters later. As soon as Isaac had finished, that's the dad, had finished blessing Jacob. Okay, why is Isaac blessing Jacob? Jacob was a sneak to begin with, okay? Jacob and his mom were plotting against Esau. And so he'd already gotten the birthright. I almost said right then, I almost made the mistake. I almost said he'd stolen the birthright. But he didn't steal anything. Esau gave it. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But Esau gave it to him, traded it. But Jacob decides to actually steal something now, okay? Jacob decides, he and his mom, they say, wait a minute. Isaac had decided he was about to die. And so it's time that he's going to have to give the blessing to the firstborn, okay? Now, Isaac didn't really know that Esau had given up the birthright. He had no clue. So you're going to see how what ends up happening really is not stealing. Isaac didn't know that the birthright had already been given up and traded away by Esau. And so, but Jacob and his mom hear Isaac tell Esau. Esau was a hunter. And so Isaac tells Esau, says, look, I know I'm about to die. I know I need to bless you. But man, I love when you go out and you hunt down a deer. Well, by the way, the Bible's got this stuff in it. Going hunting. He says, hey, when you go out and you find something and you kill it, and then you cook. Esau was a cook. He says, then you make a food. I love that. Would you go do that for me so that I can bless you then? Just serve me this one last time. Well, Jacob and his mom, they overhear this, and his mom says, hey, I've got a plan. Isaac is pretty near blind at this point. He doesn't really see things at all well. So let's do this. I'm going to take some game, and I'm going to cook something up for you. And before Esau gets back, I'm going to send you in to your dad. And we're going to take... He goes, well, wait a minute. He's going to know if he touches me or anything, because Esau was a very hairy man. He was all hairy and all this stuff. And he says, what are we going to do? She says, oh, we'll take some goat skins and we'll put them, you know, whatever, and put them on your arms. And that way, when you go in, if he touches you, then you'll feel like Esau, you'll smell like Esau, and you'll have food like Esau, and you'll get the blessing. Well, sure enough, that's what they do. When he goes in, Isaac says, oh, wait a minute, you... Something's not right. Come over here closer. I can't see. And let me. And so he reaches and he touches and he feels the hairy and he smells it and he says, oh, well, the voice sounds like it's not Esau. But the smell and the touch, that says it's you. And so he gives this blessing. Jacob believes. Well, along comes Esau, and here we go. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from the hunt. Esau prepared a delicious meal and brought it to his father. Then he said, sit up, my father, and eat my wild game so that you can give me your blessing. But Isaac asked him, who are you? Esau replied, it's your son, your firstborn son, Esau. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, then who just served me wild game? I've already eaten it. And I blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand. When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too, he begged. But Isaac said, your brother was here. He tricked me. He has taken away your blessing. I want you to see how fast it clicks with Esau. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights. He took my rights as the firstborn, and now he's stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me? You know, the tough thing is, here's the problem. We most often blame others for taking from us, when in reality, we've placed ourselves back into the bondage of our former lives. Esau wrongly accuses his brother. Oh, he took from me. No, he didn't. He was sitting there cooking some stew. And you walked up and said, I'm going to die. Why don't you give me some of that? Now, the fact that Jacob was willing to throw a temptation out there, just like Satan's going to put obstacles in your path and say, well, hey, I'll tell you what. I'll trade you one bowl of stew, and then he threw in a piece of bread, by the way, if you didn't catch that, because he didn't ask for any bread in the deal. So he made the pot a little sweeter. I'm going to give you some stew and some bread. You give me your birthright, the blessing
the inheritance, all of that, because that you're a little hungry. A little hungry. But in your life, in my life, how many times do we look and we start saying, well, I don't know why God let this happen. Well, I don't know why God let that happen. Well, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why that happened to me. But if we would stop and look back, we would see, well, wait a minute. In reality, you know what really happened with Jacob and Esau? God actually allowed the natural order of what Esau had done to play itself out. Because honestly, had Esau gotten the blessing after selling away his birthright, then that covenant, that legal transaction that took place would have been broken. Because really, Esau did not own the right to the blessing anymore. He sold that to Jacob. Now, we look and go, well, Jacob tricked his way into it. No, Jacob tricked his dad because Esau didn't want to own up to what he had done. And that's what we're faced with. We are faced with having to stop and say, wait a minute. I had somebody ask me at work the other day. They said, hey, I need you to pray about this. And I said, well, have you done this? And they said, well, yeah. I said, whew, good. That makes this a little easier to pray about. They said, what do you mean? I said, because I was not going to pray and ask God to bless you if you had done this. I would have prayed and asked for God to have mercy on you. They said, well, why would you say that? I said, because if you haven't done what you're supposed to do, I don't have any right to ask God to bless you, but I can ask God to have mercy on you. I'm not going to go to God and pray for Him to bless you when you over here acting the fool, living in sin, doing all your stuff, and then you want to pop up and go, hey, this just happened. Somebody got sick in my family, and man, I've been over here drunk as a skunk for 2 weeks and running around on my wife and doing, but I need y'all to pray because I need this. Wait a minute. I need God to bless us. No, I want to pray for God to have mercy. Because if we're trading away things that are valuable for things that don't have any meaning. Wrap up by going back to Galatians 4 and finishing up a portion of this chapter. Paul told him, said, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What was he saying? He said, hey, you're going back to all of the ceremonies and all the traditions and all of the different things, the festivals and all this. You're doing those again. Somehow you're thinking that is going to get you favor with God. He said, I'm afraid for you. Lest I've labored for you in vain. Labor for you in vain. He's going to explain that. He says, brothers, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. What did that mean? He says, hey, I was a Jew, but I became like you in that when God set me free through Jesus Christ, I am no longer having to observe all of these festivals in order to please God. He said, I became like you as the Gentiles, set free and released from the law. Now I'm asking you to become like me, released from the law. He says, you have not injured me. You know that because of the physical infirmity that I had, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. All right, what's he saying? He's not saying anybody's going to start plucking eyeballs out. He says, when I brought the message of the gospel to you, you so received it, and you were so rejoicing about this good news that you were free, and you loved me. You loved me as the messenger of the good news of the gospel. And you so appreciated that God had sent me to bring the gospel to you that if I would have been in need of something, you would have plucked your own eye out if I'd have needed an eye. He says, see, we were that bound in our spirits together in this gospel, this good news. He said, so what happened? What happened that we had that relationship? What happened with that? He said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm telling you what is going on. I'm telling you the truth of how your life needs to be. Now have I become your enemy because I'm having to correct you? when you were in sin and I brought the message of the good news that really corrected your life, that said, hey, you have to admit that you're a sinner. And you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to pay for your sin, and you have to confess Him as Lord and Savior. He says, you didn't consider me an enemy then. You loved me because of that. You received me as if I was Christ Himself bringing the message. He says, but now I'm having to correct you, and have I become your enemy? Because I'm telling you the truth, that you need to get set free from some stuff. Paul told these folks, he said, look, they zealously court you, these folks that are, but they're doing it for no good. Yeah, they want to exclude you that you'll be zealous for them. In other words, he says, they want to cut me off from you because they want you to be about their stuff. He says, but it's good to be zealous in a good thing always and not only when I'm present with you. You know what he said? He says, hey, nobody wanted you. Paul is essentially saying, he's saying, hey, look, there was people that, yeah, they got all excited about you once they saw something valuable in you. They weren't interested in you before. They only got interested in you because I got interested. You ever seen kids doing that with toys? Kid been sitting there looking at that toy. It's been there in the box. They ain't wanted to touch it all. The other kid gets it. Hey, mine. No, give me that. And then when they finally get the toy, what do they do with it? They go take it somewhere and put it down for a minute and then say it again. Mine! He says, hey, they get zealous for you. They get excited about you now. He says, but look, understand this. I had love for you the whole time. And I'm trying to speak the truth into your life. Into your life. Jesus wants you to be free. Last slide. Jesus wants you to be truly free. Not just free from sin, but free from self-inflicted stuff too. Stuff that we put on ourselves, stuff where we bring bondage in on ourselves, where we put ourselves back under sin. He wants you to be free from that today. See, we think we just got free when we got free from sin. Paul says, but you keep putting yourself back under other bondage. And God wants you to be free from that today. Let's pray.